The text this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. I'd ask for you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word and pray with me as we ask God to bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word and the wonderful comfort it brings to us. We do pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, that Your Spirit would remind us of the wonderful comfort that we have in the hope of eternal life, in the hope of the resurrection. And yet we have a wonderful hope with us now, that You are with us, and that You will never leave us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is God's word. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out from Him and healed them all. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, the way we structured the day, I thought was going to be a wonderful opportunity for me as a preacher, because usually preachers always struggle with keeping it within the confines of the time that's been assigned to us. And the plan for today was, oh, well, I can preach two sermons from this text very easily. And I was working on this text through the week, and I ended up with four sermons. So I still have stuff on the cutting floor that didn't quite make it. But nonetheless, we have our work cut out for us. And it shouldn't be no surprise that as we study God's word, it just continues to to unfold itself before our eyes and encourage our hearts and lift us up and remind us of the wonderful promises that we have in it. And as you study God's word, this is the blessing of being a preacher, is that I've been studying this passage, this text all week, marinating on it, and now I finally just get to just unleash it all on you guys. And it's such a wonderful privilege to bring this text before us. This is, of course, is the passage of the Beatitudes and the woes in Luke. This is the first major address that Jesus has as He has begun His earthly ministry. He's had His ministry where He's been working in the synagogues, but now the multitudes are coming to Him. I mean, just look at the multitudes in verse 17. It's Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to hear Jesus teach. And He begins here with the announcement again, as He has been doing, of word. The word of the good news of the kingdom to those who are poor, the good news to those who are hungry, the good news to those who weep, the good news to those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. So what is the good news for those who are suffering? That is, that you have the kingdom right now, that the disciples of Christ can enjoy Jesus today. And we live yet in anticipation of a time where there will be no more suffering. We live yet in the hope of the resurrection. And yet we live in the reality of a clean conscience and Christ with us forever. The structure of this text that we're going to look at from verses 20 through 26, we see the four Beatitudes or the blessings, and then we see these four woes. It's a little different than Matthew's account. You recall Matthew's account, when we generally think of the Beatitudes, we usually think of Matthew's account, the Sermon on the Mount. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount a couple years ago, I think. And in Matthew's account, he actually lists nine Beatitudes. It's a different context. I mean, obviously, Jesus there is on the side of a mountain. Here, he's on the side of a plain. It says in verse 17, he stood on a level place. Sometimes it's actually called the Sermon on the Plain. But here, he gives a different lesson. The same idea. He's still using this very traditional way of speaking Beatitudes, this way of speaking of blessed are you if this, and blessed are you if that. And here the lesson, to put it succinctly, is that we have the promise of the kingdom today. We have the promise of the kingdom today, and because of that, I feel like Elder Kemp almost stole my sermon. Because we have the promise of the kingdom today, you can have joy today. You can rejoice today in your sufferings. And yet we still live in anticipation of the wonderful greater hope of the resurrection, of the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. That is our great reward, is how Jesus says it. It is a great reward. And yet today he tells you to rejoice. Why? Because you have the kingdom today. So to all of those who would look for comfort in this life only, who would look for prosperity in this life only, those who would look to be full in this life and seek food and the comfort and all the pleasures of this life only, well, then that's what you will have, and that's all you will have. There will be no further hope for you. There will be no further consolation for you. But if you are a disciple of Christ today, you can rejoice. You can rejoice because these sufferings, they're fleeting. And we persevere, we press on, we press on. And so let us look first at the structure of the passage. Then I want to make some observations. I want to pull from those observations a couple of lessons. And then I think that's going to be all the time I'm going to have. And then the second part, we'll talk about some other lessons we can learn in the evening service. So first, we see that he lifts up his eyes, he looks upon his disciples, and he gives these four blessings. Blessed are you who are poor, for this incentive here, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you. Now notice how he expands on this part here. When people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, underline, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus here is comparing you Christians, you disciples who are suffering, to the sufferings of the prophets. The prophets of old suffered. The prophets of old were persecuted. They were killed. People did not love them. So Jesus says, just as the prophets of old received their reward of the great reward of heaven, you too will receive that great reward. But now he has these corresponding woes to these blessings here. And those who fall under the woes are not like prophets. They're more like false prophets. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You who are full now, you shall be hungry. You who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. And when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So what are some observations that stand out to me as I look at this, at these passages here? The first one is, the obvious one, is that he looks in verse 20, he lifts his eyes upon his disciples. These are blessings that are pronounced upon the disciples of Christ. They're not pronounced upon the poor in general. I'm surprised, to be honest, that I have to spend time on this point, because I have already read things where people have already taken the words of Christ out of context completely and will try to implement entire programs off of something that's been taken completely out of context. But here, the blessing is not on the poor in general. It is not to those who become economically poor and now you inherit the kingdom. If this was the reality, if this was all you needed to do to inherit the kingdom, then you would have people who are actually in the kingdom who hate God. You would have people who are in the kingdom and yet they do not love God, they do not worship Him. These disciples happen to be hungry and poor and weeping and hated and persecuted, and Jesus wants to comfort His disciples. And so he's addressing how we should look at our persecutions, how we should look at our sufferings, and how we should think about them. Secondly, I noticed that after the fourth blessing, there's a different response. Notice with the fourth blessing, he says on that day when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil, rejoice and leap for joy. I'm not sure as to the exact reason why he doesn't say that after being poor and hungry and weeping. I would think that maybe it's because it probably hurts a little more when people persecute you and speak ill of you, when people slander you, when people reject you, when people exclude you for loving Christ. And perhaps some of you have experienced that. Perhaps some of you have experienced being rejected by family because you love Christ. Being treated differently at work because you love Christ. Being treated differently even by your friends because you love Christ. Here, notice that even though Christ gives beautiful comfort to the first three blessings, he spends a little more time giving a wonderful consolation and comfort here. He says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. He doesn't just say, rejoice, and leaves it there. Actually, he says, leap for joy. Now, how often do we leap that you're so happy you have actually leapt? I honestly don't know the last time I leapt for joy. Who leaps? What leaps in our life? You think of like a lamb that leaps over a fence is most likely the image being portrayed here. Just little lambs who are just so happy, just running around. You ever seen puppies that are playing? You're just thinking, where do they get this energy? They're just so happy for no apparent reason. Leap for joy. Just full of pure joy. That is amazing. And notice in verse 26 that is the fourth woe, which is supposed to be the counter negative to the fourth blessing. It's a little detailed, but I think you understand what I'm saying. There's no correspondence of rejoicing in that day. There's nothing to say, you will not leap for joy. Now, it's possible he doesn't say that because he already said in verse 25, you are going to mourn and weep. But I think it's more because Jesus wants us to be comforted. He doesn't want us. If there's two things that God constantly tells his people, he constantly is throughout Scripture, he's constantly saying, I don't want you to despair. And I don't want you to think that I've neglected you. I don't want you to lose all hope. And I don't want you to think that I have abandoned you just because your earthly conditions are not promising or seeming happy and comfortable.
Don't let our temporal conditions be an indication of God's favor and love for you. We must look to God's word and have that confirmed in our hearts by His Spirit, and as we are reminded of course, the resurrection. Third observation. The reward in the first promise, the first blessing is, you notice, the kingdom of God. Jesus has already said He's bringing in something new. He's starting something new. This is a kingdom speech. He's implementing, I talked about this in the Beatitudes and during that whole Sermon on the Mount, His kingdom ethic. You recall talking about the kingdom ethic? Jesus is saying the way the things work in the kingdom of God are differently than the way they work in the kingdom of man. Here we have an anticipated blessing, an anticipated hope, even though the comforts of life may be lacking. But yet it doesn't mean we do not have the kingdom. He says, you have the kingdom today. This is the main point. The main point is that you do not become blessed by being poor and hungry and broke and weeping. That is just, to me, that just sounds like sheer misery. That would be like, all right, whichever Christian is the most miserable is going to be the most blessed. And that makes no sense. This isn't the qualification that you must meet to become blessed. That's more of how Matthew is structured. Recall Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, Jesus is saying there's a certain quality of spirit you must have in order to receive these blessings. And he goes through those nine, which I talk about in those sermon series, and I don't need to bring back now. The point is not that if you want to be blessed, then be poor. If you want to be blessed, then be hungry. If you want to be blessed, then just be pure miserable. The point is that there are many disciples, there are many Christians who are right now suffering. And yet Jesus wants to comfort you first by reminding you that you have the kingdom, that Christ is your king, that He is with you, that He is going to be with you forever, that you are not abandoned, you are not alone, He has not neglected you, He does not want you to despair, that God is at work already in your life. Do you hear that? We need to hear this today, that God is at work in your life. Now, you might look at your life and say, it does not look like God is at work in my life. But Jesus is saying, God is at work in your life. If you're poor, if you're weeping, if you're hungry, if people are persecuting you, God is at work in your life. And so you are blessed. You are blessed because Christ is with you. So how are we to understand what is being blessed and what is being cursed? I think that's the next logical question, right? Are you saying, preacher, that I can never laugh? That if my child makes me laugh, like I fall under the woes of Jesus? Preacher, are you saying that after I've enjoyed a meal, that I push back and I'm full and I just have just enjoyed the company, that I fall under the woes of Jesus? Notice that it is not everybody who is poor. It is not everybody who is hungry. It is not everybody who is hated who is blessed. It is His disciples. The thing is, if that this is just a general blessing pronounced on everybody who is struggling, then Christianity then becomes just another socioeconomic experiment. To put it another way, if all you need to do to have the blessings is to be poor and hungry and miserable, then Christ is not even necessary. Is that really what you think the point of Jesus is here? That He is saying that I and my ministry and my work, completing the righteous requirements of God's law, that none of this is necessary? The cross is not necessary? No. Clearly not. So the first way to answer that question is we must go back to our first observation, that He lifts His eyes on His disciples. And so he's speaking to his people. He's speaking to his people, and the first promise, the first comfort he gives to his people is, you have the kingdom of God. This is a weighty topic that deserves all of our meditation and attention. The ground of your rejoicing is, verse 22, yet your reward is going to be great in heaven. So he gives us, notice, these two comforts. Right now you have the kingdom of God. Rejoice in your suffering, because in that day you have a great reward in heaven. There's an anticipated reward. Do you see these two bookends, these two comforts that Christ is saying? Right now you have the kingdom of God, but yet if you are hated, don't let that stop you. Don't let that prevent you from rejoicing. Don't let your persecution, or when people speak ill of you on account of the Son of Man, don't let that wipe out your joy. Because your reward in heaven will be great. You will have the reward of the prophets of old. Secondly, notice that this fourth blessing is because it has happened on account of the Son of Man. That is a critical little phrase there. It's not that you've just been hated overall because, well, you act like a jerk, or you're just a bad neighbor, or you're just a bad person. It's on account of the Son of Man. These disciples have lived lives of complete devotion to Christ. They have lived out their faith, and as a response, the world says, you guys are so irritating. All you want to do is talk about Christ. Oh, Christ this and Jesus that. And the world slanders you. They do not listen to you. They do not want to hear about Christ because they hate Christ. And so Jesus says, those people who have been slandered on account of the Son of Man, those people are blessed. Rejoice in that day. So this is why we don't want to overgeneralize. This is why we don't want to just naively make this systematic declaration that all poor people, all hungry people, all people who are sad are blessed. It's to the disciples who are being persecuted and are experiencing these conditions because they've lived a life of devotion to Christ. Now, it makes this, I may have made the problem a little more difficult, though. Because if we look at the second group, is everybody who is rich under a woe? Is everybody who has eaten a full meal under a woe? And I think the tricky part here is Jesus doesn't make any qualifications. He doesn't say, if you're rich and you did it by selling drugs, then woe to you. If you're full and you did it because you stole food from a little kid, then woe to you. He doesn't say anything else about it. He just makes these general comments. There's nothing here to help us. So let me show you a little bit of what I've learned. When Jesus says to those who are hated, rejoice in that day, it's not future. It's today. Rejoice today. And then he elaborates by telling us to leap for joy. Surely, right there is an internal pointer. Jesus isn't saying, leap for joy, but don't laugh. Don't have any. Of course not. It's impossible almost to imagine leaping for joy without laughter. So there must be a laughter. There must be a way to enjoy these blessings that does not fall under the woes of Christ. And the way that we should understand that rightly is that the woes happen because they have not been on account of Christ. You are rich and your wealth has not been in devotion to Christ. It has not been given in honor to Christ. It is not committed to Christ. You are full, but all of your energy from food has never been given thanks to Christ. None of your food has even been committed to Christ or received that Christ has had anything to do with the blessings that we have. Same thing with our laughter. The rich, you have your consolation now. There is no future hope. You put your trust in your wealth and your riches today, and Jesus says, that's your reward. That's what you get. That's where it ends. You won your lottery ticket, and now it's all spent. Sometimes I think about those people who win the lottery, and then they become another news story of somebody who spent it all on foolishness. Like, isn't that just maybe a walking metaphor of people who have put their trust, they've put their treasures on earth. They have not put their treasures in heaven, where Christ tells us, there moth and rust will not touch it. There the thief will not break in. He will not destroy. You see, we must realize as Christians that we rejoice, we leap with joy, because we have the wonderful comfort of the kingdom today, and yet we also have the wonderful anticipation of the great reward of heaven forever. I want to ask a question. Why is Jesus making this so complicated? Why is he risking being misunderstood? Why does he seem to almost hide his message within his message? Well, I would suggest that Matthew 13 gives us a helpful answer. In Matthew 13, verse 10, his disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? You remember what he said. He doesn't say, I speak to them this way to help them understand. He doesn't say, I speak this way because I want them to get it without a shadow of a doubt. You remember what he says? He says, to you, speaking to his disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is why so often we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see. This is a work of the Spirit. This is God's word. And the eyes of the flesh will not see, but the eyes of the Spirit will be encouraged. They will be lifted up and they will see Christ. Jesus is talking like this because he's testing us. Will you believe him? Will you receive him? Will you hear his word and take it seriously? Or will you see this and just look at him critically? I was thinking about this passage, and I was reminded from Deuteronomy 31. I love this section in Deuteronomy. Moses has just finished writing the book of the law, and he summons Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. And he tells Joshua, be courageous and strong as you lead these people into the promised land that the Lord has promised. And then in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, he says to Joshua, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Jesus here is the new Moses. He is the new Moses who comes from the mountain after receiving his revelation. And he tells his people, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And Jesus, to say it even more bluntly, says, I am the Lord. I am with you, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we will recognize now why he tells us to rejoice, why he tells us to leap for joy, because he was made poor for you. In the incarnation, he humbled himself so that we could have the kingdom of God. For you, he fasted. And he was hungry so that he could be the bread of life for you, so that you could have the true food of Christ. And for you, he wept on the cross as he cried out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you would never be forsaken. For you, he experienced the wrath of God. For you, he was hated and reviled. He was excluded. He was spurned. So that you could have the eternal welcome and embrace of God as the adopted sons and daughters forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would comfort our hearts with your word and let the wonderful promise of your kingdom be an encouragement for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those who would be suffering for your sake, that they would be reminded of your presence, and they would be reminded of your promise that you would never leave them and that you will never forsake them. In Christ's name, amen.